I believe, a foretaste of what we're going to experience for all of eternity around the throne with all the saints. How sweet that is. We're privileged tonight to have a special time of a Q&A with our pastor, Carrie Hardy, as well as our dear guest, I want to say from Down Under, but that's not quite accurate, right?
No, it's Down Under.
Down Under still? Okay. I thought that was just for Australia.
No. The people on both planets are hanging upside down on the globe. Yeah, so, both of them.
Yeah, I'm upside down right now.
Noted.
Yeah.
Noted. Maybe that explains the accent.
It does.
But it really speaks to the hot. Anyway. We tried. Before, though, we jump into this Q&A, we're thankful that, Andy, you're here in the way that you've ministered this weekend to our pastor and your wife as well to Pam. There were others, though, who wanted to be here but weren't able to, but they also want to express their congratulations as they join in this celebration with us. So I believe we have something on the screen to which we direct your attention.
Hi, I'm Rick Holland. I'm pastor of Mission Road Bible Church and a longtime friend of Carrie Hardy, Carrie and Pam both. In fact, I think it's pretty close to 30 years that we've known each other. Just want to congratulate you, Carrie, and your ministry for 15 years there in Winston-Salem, and also Pam for your constant guidance and help with him as a partner in ministry. You guys have been so important to my wife and me, to our church. Carrie actually just preached my 10-year anniversary here at Mission Road a few weeks ago. Just grateful to see what the Lord has done there in the church and in Carrie's life. I look at ministry from a perspective a little differently than I might have a few years ago. Carrie is a unique blend of two dimensions of pastoral ministry that typically you see a guy who's strong in one and maybe weaker in the other, and that's teaching or preaching and discipleship and counseling and pastoral care. Sometimes you have a man who's a strong preacher who's okay at pastoral care, or someone who's very strong in pastoral care who's okay in preaching. Well, you have in Carrie Hardy a man who is uniquely not just gifted in both, but excels in both. And it's been a blessing for me to watch you, to learn from you. So much of what I do and so much of who I am has been shaped by my friendship with Carrie Hardy. So congratulations to your church. Congratulations to you. I pray this is just the beginning of a long, long ministry of faithfulness there in Winston-Salem.
Joel James here in Pretoria, South Africa, and greetings to you guys and to your church there in North Carolina. We just get to say thank you for your ministry to not only us here in Africa, but to your church, Twin City Bible Church there. What a blessing you've been to all of us through the years. And I remember, Carrie, especially in the very early years when you came here to South Africa to visit us, that you extended a lifeline to Ruthie and me in regard to the raising of our children. We were at that point where our kids were just constantly being bad. And you just gave us such words of encouragement and wisdom about persevering in that season. And Ruthie and I have never forgotten that. We just say again and again how much that helped us. And so that would just be one example of how much you've helped us through the years. And I know how much you've helped your congregation through the years. And so God's blessings on you. And thank you for your labor of love in the body of Christ for all these years.
Well, it is a special joy for me to be able to extend congratulations to you, Carrie, on 15 years of ministry there at Twin City Bible Church. That certainly is a milestone, and I know that I speak on behalf of so many people. I'm sure there at Twin City Bible Church, but certainly back here at Grace Community Church, and on behalf of many students and graduates of the Master's Seminary, that you have had a tremendous positive impact on our lives. And I speak very personally here. My wife and I were married in 1996, and we moved from Canada to Southern California in August of that year. And the first fellowship group that we joined was a group called Marriage Builders. You were the pastor at the time. And over the next 5 years, as we became incorporated there into the church, you in particular had a tremendous impact on my life as a developing pastor, and you and Pam together had a tremendous impact on our marriage, on our lives, my life, my wife's, Heather, her life, And so when I think of 15 years of ministry there at Twin City Bible Church, I'm thrilled at that. And I want to say thank you for your example of faithfulness. Thank you for your integrity. Thank you for your example of fidelity to the Word of God. And thank you for your love for people. And I trust that your example will continue for many, many more years. We need men like you. And again, I want to extend our deepest appreciation for you and our heartiest congratulations on this milestone in your life. And may this be just a continuation of many more great things to come for both you and your wife, Pam, and all that the Lord has done through you. May it continue to grow and grow to the glory of our great God and Savior. Amen.
Well, greetings, and I wanted to take a moment and say how thrilled I am for the celebration that is going on there at Twin City. And I'm so excited to say of my dear friend, Kerry Hardy, congratulations, and what a wonderful tribute to you, my friend. What can I say about our years of friendship? You have been a partner in ministry. You have been a pastor and shepherd alongside for fellowship groups and camaraderie at shepherds' conferences. And we've taught seminars together and we've done ministry together in so many contexts. We've even sung together many, many times back in the day. Not sure we're doing a whole lot of that anymore, but I have great memories of the songs that we have been privileged to sing together and celebrate the Lord's goodness to us together as we've ministered to the sheep. So thank you, Kerry, for that.
Dear Kerry and Pam, greetings from Samara, Russia. Congratulations with this 15 years anniversary. We're so happy that you reached this milestone in your ministry, and you are a great example for us and great encouragement. We remember your trips to Russia. We're so thankful for your godly influence, and we pray that the Lord would bless your ministry in the future for many more years to come. Blessings, and we love you, and we're so thankful for your ministry.
Hi, this is Phil Johnson saying congratulations to Kerry Hardy for 15 years as pastor of Twin Cities Bible Church. We love that church. We love you, Kerry and Pam. We've traveled, Darlene and I have, with you extensively, mostly in Italy, and that has always been fun. But I appreciate your longevity there. 15 years in any one place is quite a lot for a pastor these days. And Kerry, you're one of the best teachers I know, both as a teacher of scripture, but also as a counselor. And so that church has a great pastor in you. I know they know that. That's why they've kept you for 15 years. Anyway, congratulations. I trust the Lord will give you many more years of fruitful ministry there. And we love you. Wish we could be with you there today to celebrate, but have a great day.
Hello, Twin City Bible Church. It's quite a privilege to be a part of this. That is just congratulating Kerry on 15 years of ministry at Twin City Bible Church, both Kerry and Pam serving the church. But I am so thankful because both Kerry and Pam mean a lot to me and Alexandra, my wife, and our family.
Hi, Pam. Hi, Kerry. We are grateful to the Lord for your ministry. Siamo grati al Signore per il vostro ministero. And we want to say with my wife how the Lord use you in our life through the ministry, the academy, the conference, and books. We think in the books of Pam Hardy. And so we are grateful for that.
I met Pastor Kerry and his wife about 10 years ago at a conference in Italy. I was struck by that meeting simply from hearing his preaching at the conference. I still have his notes from that conference, notes that I took preaching on the jealousy of God. That's just to tell you how important his ministry was to my initial years of spiritual growth beyond the impact of his ministry in Italy. And so his role, even as a professor and teacher at Italian Theological Academy, was of significant benefit, once again, for my spiritual growth, growth in the Word, and just as a man of God.
Well, hello. What a privilege for me. This is Steve Lawson, to be able to join in this special occasion to send my warmest regards and really celebration to Carrie Hardy, a very dear friend of mine, and his wonderful wife, Pam, for being pastor of Twin City Bible Church for 15 years. I just want to begin by saying I know Carrie to be a man of impeccable character. In fact, I don't think the man's ever sinned. I think he's just flawlessly perfect. We've tried to provoke him, but we can't. He's just so even-keeled. I know he's committed to the Word of God and sound doctrine. And Pam is just such a wonderful support and help to him. And so it's with fond memories I can recall my time there at your church and being there with your wonderful congregation. So I just want to extend my warmest affirmation and celebration. And I'm sure I represent hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people. If they had the opportunity, they would be saying exactly what I am saying. So, Carrie Hardy, well done, good and faithful servant. And Pam, thank you for being a support to my very good friend. May this be a special occasion in your lives as well as for in the life of your wonderful church. Every blessing to you in Christ Jesus.
Hi, Carrie. Hi, Pam. What a great blessing to celebrate your 15th year at Twin City Bible Church. In fact, it has been 15 years that we've known each other. I remember in 2006, the first time that we met when you taught us biblical counseling. And since then, I definitely never left that reality of teaching and applying biblical counseling in the life of the church. And I feel very blessed that the Lord used you for that, to mentor us in that way. And I can imagine what a blessing has been for the Twin City Bible Church to have you all these years in your preaching, in your shepherding, in your pastoral skills, in your counseling. We really cherish your friendship, and we thank the Lord for this amazing opportunity and for you and Pam to celebrate with this wonderful church.
Hello to all of the faithful folks at Twin City Bible Church there in Winston-Salem, North Carolina. This is Lance Quinn. I wanted to give you my great greetings in the Lord, not only for your precious testimony and witness in the community and in the state and beyond, but I also wanted to give my great congratulations and thanksgiving to my dear friend, Carrie Hardy, for his 15 years of ministry there. It's hard to believe that it's been that long, but I remember so very well when you and Pam went to Twin City Bible Church, and I was so grateful to the Lord that he'd given you a place where you could have great impact, and you have. And I am so thankful to the Lord for you. You know, Carrie, you're one of my dearest friends in all of life and ministry, and you and Pam have been such an encouragement to me all through the years, even all the way back to our wonderful days at Grace Community Church as we served together for many, many years. So I just wanted to give you my thanks and my congratulations for your faithfulness, for your steadfastness in Christ, and for an affirmation of these 15 years for you and for Pam as you've labored in the gospel.
Carrie and Pam, I'm so excited for this milestone in your ministry and your lives. I remember first meeting you back in our days at Grace Community Church in Los Angeles, getting to know you there, serving alongside of you. Sheila and I count you guys dear friends, and it's hard to imagine that you have now been at Twin City Bible Church for 15 years. But I know that the Lord has blessed your ministry. It's been my joy to be there and to see what the Lord has done and fellowship with your congregation I know they love you and appreciate you and are grateful for the investment that you have made, both in the time you've put into the study of the Scripture and to teach them, as well as your love for them and care and shepherding of them. They are deeply blessed because of you guys and your ministry. And know that Sheila and I are grateful for your friendship and for your partnership in ministry. It's wonderful to know that there are other churches of like mind who value the same things. And so we just want to offer our sincerest congratulations on 15 years of faithful ministry. May the Lord give you great encouragement in these days as you reflect on what He's accomplished through the gifts He's given you guys. We love you. The Lord bless you.
Hi, Kerry. Hi, Pam. It is a great honor for me to be able to join with the Twin City Bible Church family to wish you a hearty and heartfelt congratulations on 15 years of pastoral ministry there. You all have been a model of steadfastness and steady faithfulness in the ministry, and you've been a blessing not only to your local church, but to countless others, including Sherry and me. Kerry, I've shared this story with you before, but it was over 20 years ago, even before I was called into the ministry, that I sat in the pew at Grace Community Church during a Christmas concert and heard you preach the gospel with great power and clarity. And I remember saying that if I were ever be called to preach, that I would want to preach like you preached that night. Now, I'm not sure that God has answered that prayer yet, but in His sweet and kind providence, He has brought our times together. And we have been deeply enriched and strengthened in faith by the wonderful times of fellowship and our friendship with you and Pam. So on behalf of Sherry, I just want to say congratulations again. You all are a blessing. We appreciate you and we look forward to future fellowship together with one another. And let me just encourage you to remain faithful and steadfast and continue to abide in the work of the Lord, knowing that your work in the Lord is never in vain. We love you both, and again, congratulations. Bye-bye now.
It is a wonderful pleasure to be able to send along my love and congratulations to Kerry Hardy and Pam. Honestly, it's hard to believe that he has been at Twin Cities Bible Church for 15 years. Early on in that ministry, I had the opportunity to be there and to share with some of the people and see the church and meet some of the congregation. And I want to say this, thank you for loving Kerry and Pam. Thank you for being such a great encouragement to them, as I know they have been to you. My prayer is that the Lord will give you many more fruitful years together as shepherd and flock. And we at Grace Church have a huge investment of love in the Hardy life and the Hardy family. So just know that we have you as His church in our hearts as well. And may the Lord continue to give much fruit as you faithfully labor together. God bless you, Kerry, and congregation.
Now we have a few minutes for a Q&A. Just a few. Andy, is there anything you'd want to add to that, as you have known Kerry through the years? I'm sure you could talk at length, but even just a brief snapshot.
Yeah, I mean, I would echo pretty much everything that's been said, and I know a lot of those men myself, and it's just been, it truly has been wonderful to walk with you, Kerry, and in the years of ministry. And I think one of the things that stands out to me has been early in my ministry at Hickman, I faced some difficulties, and I gave you a call and I asked you some questions. And what really stood out to me in your answers was they weren't trite. They weren't, you know, here's an answer, get off the phone. They were answers that forced me to think. And that's been something that in my ministry I've desired to become better at. I'm more of a go-getter, get the goal done, finish this off kind of guy. but to help people to think through the issues and not just give them the answers. And I've learned that from you. And thank you. Appreciate that.
Thank you for sharing that. That's sweet. Well, we have a few questions in mind. And this could go much longer, but the time that we have is brief. There are many avenues that we could explore, but maybe what we're going to camp on is, first and foremost, let's talk about the ministry here at Twin City. And then if we have some time at the end, maybe a few fun softballs, if that's okay. Let's talk about the ministry at Twin City. Carrie, you were out at Grace Community Church, pastoring a group 200 to 300 people, mainstream. In your final years there, you were the senior associate pastor or senior executive pastor and Dr. MacArthur's assistant. And then you came here. And you knew of the congregation, that it had been through one church split. It was about to go through another. And the adult membership was around 50 or 60. Why would you leave a context like Grace? What would be stirred up in your heart to want to come pastor?
First of all, I'm just trying to take in the fact that I basically have attended my own funeral service today. And so
you are very much alive.
I guess not many people get to do that, I guess. And then there's been times, honestly, I'm hearing things and I'm forgetting. It's like, who is this guy? I'd like to meet him, you know. But because you talk about feel unworthy, and Pam would say the same thing, that I'm not answering your question. I just have to say this, that, I mean, we certainly appreciate it, but we know who we are, and we're just continually reminded that if it wasn't for the grace of God, that we would be nothing and nowhere, and we would do nothing and certainly not accomplish anything. And so we're just grateful to him. And it really is true that if he can speak through Balaam's donkey, you know, he can, I motion not because that's who you are, but you... You said that this morning. I was clarifying that. But then he uses us. He uses, in 2 Corinthians 4, it says we have this treasure in broken vessels, and that can be translated cracked pots. We're just earthen cracked pots in and of ourselves. But we have our identity in Christ, and we bear the image of God, and that's everything about our identity that's important, and to be in Christ and Christ in us, as Andy preached this morning. And so we're just thank you for all that, and I'm so grateful for all these friends who agreed to participate in that, and I love them all dearly, and they've all had such an impact in my life, and so I'm grateful for all of that. But to answer your question, you know, at that point in my life, we just really had the hunger and the desire to take the things we had learned and just to go out. I mean, at that time, I thought I was really old, you know, and I was, actually. I was 52, and, you know, that's like ancient. And so it's like the years at Grace Church were just wonderful. I'm so grateful for them. I mean, they were so shaping of us. We moved there in 1990 just to attend seminary, and basically just saying, we'll give this 1 year, and I don't know, you know, if the Lord could ever use me, and we'll try seminary for a year. If I fail, if I flunk out, you know, it's okay, we'll come back home, and that's fine if that's what the Lord wants, and, you know, and the Lord had other plans for us, and so they were very shaping years, all that we learned and all that we experienced, and so I'll be eternally grateful for that, but there came this welling up, I think, in my own heart, to answer your question, that I you know, John is there, and John has, you know, 50 years plus of ministry there, and Grace Church is a wonderful place, but you know, it's a sending church, and people go out all the time. Seminary students are leaving all the time. You know, they graduate and move on, and there are a few that are there on staff, but at most, you know, at some point, you know, feel the call of the wild, I guess you could call it, just wanting to take what you've learned and get out there and help someone and serve a church somewhere. And so that was just what was in our heart at that time, that it was time to take what we have learned. And I was kind of at a crossroads of whether I would just stay there and serve there the rest of my life, and I was welcome to do that there. And, but torn between that and is that really what I want to do, or do I want to get out there and in the real world, you know, outside of Grace Church? And I remember taking John to lunch one day and just sharing my heart with him about that, and just trying to feel him out on it, you know. And the chairman of the elders, I did the same thing with Rob, who's a good friend, and then continued to pray and think about it. And then during the holidays, 2005, moving into 2006, it just became confirmed in our hearts that yeah, we want to go, and we didn't know where. And so I took John out to another meal, you know, and it was a funny night in some ways. I made sure I took him to his favorite Italian restaurant, you know, in the valley there, and just said, hey, I really have been thinking about this, and I really, you know, don't want to leave right now, but I really feel like it's time that I need to resign, you know. And John is so astute, you know, he could tell what was on my heart, and it was funny. He said, well, no, you're not wanting to resign, you're wanting to start candidating and searching for a church. If you resign, you're not going to get paid anymore. And I went, yeah, that's what I'm saying, those things you just said. And so it was another 8 months before we moved here, you know, just continuing to serve there and looking for God's place where he wanted us. And one thing led to another, and this church was a possibility, and I didn't really care about size and anything like that. I honestly just wanted to find a place where I thought that we could be used and we could have impact. And so just in God's providence, he just kept, you know, channeling things and leading here. You can look back and always see God's fingerprints on things. We didn't have any special sign from God that, you know, this is the place, but a lot of my heart's desire began to just knit with what was potentially going to happen here, and we realized we wanted to be a part of that, so we showed up.
So that was back in 2006.
It was August of, it was the summer of 2006, the first part of 2006 that I had that discussion with John, and then began discussions with the church here eventually, and then came here in summer of 2006 to candidate, and then went back and packed up our stuff and moved here in August of 2006. We had a couple of months here, though. We had to finish up some things we were committed to, so I didn't actually start until now, you know, 2006.
So taking us back to 2006, a lot has changed since then. For example, 2006, George W. Bush was still our president. Going back to that summer, that's when scientists determined that Pluto is no longer a planet. Since then, counting Bush, now four presidents, the introduction of the iPhone, you've ministered through the Great Recession, so they've announced, as well as now 2020, the COVID lockdown, all that happened. And yet today, you're doing the same thing that you did back in 2006 in terms of standing behind the pulpit, preaching the Word of God, and even a particular kind of preaching, expository preaching. Why is that?
Yeah, that's a good question. And I'm, you know, Andy answered that this morning, actually, in his sermon, when he said such a great statement there, that this is our job description. And he said something like, I'm so glad I have a job description that doesn't change. And I have said that before as well, so I think he stole it from me. But
he's right.
You know, that it's not supposed to change. Okay, that's the problem. There's others that are changing. We're not supposed to change. And we're supposed to stay in our lanes. You know, that's another sort of, you know, colloquial way of saying it, that I'm not called to be a politician. I'm not called to be a medical expert. I'm not called to be a scientist. I'm not called to be all those things. I'm to stay in my lane and to be a shepherd which includes, you know, teaching the Word of God, finding out what does the Word of God say, what does it mean by what it says, and how does it apply to life, and then teach that. And so that doesn't change. And I appreciate what Pastor MacArthur said many years ago about that. He was commenting on how can you have a ministry of 40 years, I think it was at that time. He'd been there something like 40 years. And, you know, how can you have a longevity of a ministry like that? And he said two things. One was funny, but the first one was, well, you have a philosophy of ministry that doesn't change. And so I came here with a particular philosophy of ministry that we learned that's biblical, and that philosophy of ministry doesn't change through the years. And as John said in that answer to Shepherd's Conference or something, he said, I feel like I articulate it better today than I did, you know, 40 years ago. But the essence of the philosophy of ministry and what I'm called to do just doesn't change. So all that was the first reason you can have a long-term ministry. And he said, and the second ministry is you outlast all your critics. And he said, some die, some move on, and you turn some of them into your friends. But either way, you've outlasted them. He said, that's what it takes. But that doesn't change. And I hope, I mean, I've sought to grow in it. I think I understand it better, but I don't know that I do it any better. But I'm striving, you know, to preach better and teach and be more clear and understand God's word better. But other than that, of trying to be more excellent in it, we have job descriptions that do not change. And we need to understand that and be committed to it.
Amen. Now, I think many of us here, in the providence of God, I mean, we could take all night tonight. For many of us, our first live in-person introduction and exposure to expository preaching likely is traced back to you here in the pulpit. And for many of us, the first exposure, suddenly this realization, where has this been all my life? It's as if all my life spiritually, I've been starving and I haven't even realized it. But now I'm faithfully being fed God's word. And thinking back over that, now in 15 years, I did a little bit of a tally, counting, and I'm sure it's more than this, but you have preached at least over 1,000 sermons in these last 15 years, which praise God for that. And in these 15 years, you've preached through the book of Colossians, Ecclesiastes, 1 John, Mark, Romans, Jude, Hebrews, Galatians, Hosea, Joel, the Ten Commandments, I'd say most of Ephesians, most of Titus, most of 1 Timothy, and a biblical philosophy of ministry, I think two different times. Now, this is maybe a bit subjective. Do you have a favorite book of those that you've preached through that's been your favorite?
Yes, those. those. I don't know. That's so hard. I get so energized about the one I'm in, you know, because it's just a constant discovery. I mean, I don't dread, you know, Monday coming and facing another sermon. I some of the work of it's hard and my fingers hurt and things like that. But the discovery of it, you know, I can't wait to see what the next passage is all about. You know, and it's like mining for gold, and you never get tired of that. I mean, Romans was a great, you know, study for me, and I chose that because I just want to make sure I preach it before I die, you know, kind of thing. And sadly, you know, it's a kind of book, like a lot of them are, but Romans especially, that once you preach it and you're done with it, now you feel like you're ready to go back and preach it again. I need to go back through it. I thought about doing that, actually, but Hebrews is so rich. Colossians was the first book I did, and I just wanted a book that was somewhat short, you know. I didn't want to start with a real, you know, long one like Isaiah or something, but didn't know if the people would want that. But something short and something Christ-centered, and Colossians was all of that, and practical, you know, as far as marriage and family and work and all that that's in there. So, that, I mean, that was rich. I don't know. I mean, John, the Gospel of John has just been so exciting for me. So it's hard to favorite. Ecclesiastes was so interesting, you know, and you study Ecclesiastes and you find out it's so timely. I mean, it fits today. There's so many things in there that apply to the political scene, the government today. Joel and Hosea, those were good for me. So I don't know. I'm just going to say John. That's what I'm in right now, so that's my favorite.
Any of those that were particularly challenging to preach through? in terms of just the study process?
Well, the study process, you know, there's two parts of that. It's the digging and the mining and the discovery of it. That can be a challenge. The crafting of it to try to make it homiletical where you can communicate it in clear. Some books are easier to outline than others. And so I found 1 John to be difficult in that. And I haven't preached through 1 Peter because I think it's even harder, you know, to do that. But the actual study and to figure out what it's saying, I mean, Hebrews has that challenge, but I went through, I think I said that, I went through the book of Hebrews as an elective twice in seminary with two different professors. They allowed me to do that and translating it from Greek to English. And so I had learned a lot from that, and then preaching through it, you learn even more. So they all have their particular challenges, but probably, I don't know, Hebrews and maybe 1 John were the most challenging, I think.
Could you explain for us, walk us through the week, what does it look like as you study and prep for a sermon? I think maybe most of us haven't really thought through all that goes into that.
Well, you start with Wikipedia and just see what's there, you know, what's available, and other online sources. Oh, wait, you preached against that this morning. Yeah, you did. Never mind. I was getting very convicted this morning about that. You know, that doesn't really change either. We all have our particular styles. Andy and I were talking about today and how he goes about some things and software and helps and different things that he's smarter than I am, and I didn't know what all that meant, but he was doing. So I have my way of doing it. But it's kind of has some of the same elements for all of it. You know, it's the next passage, and so for me, the week starts on Monday. I mean, I don't mind at all starting to do some initial reading, and so it starts with just reading the passage. You want to get very familiar with those verses, whether it's 1 or 2 or 8, whatever, and I'm a block diagrammer guy, and I like block diagramming it. It's a certain technique of how to figure out where the main thoughts are and the subpoints and things like that and of the structure, so I try to do that somewhat early, but I start reading at least a little bit on Monday, and then you know, for a Sunday sermon, and then get very serious about that. Already have some thoughts in my mind then because of that, and then get very serious about it on a Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, those 3 days. I'm pretty focused on all that. And so I try to have all my reading and study done and diagramming and some outline ideas, all that done by Thursday night. And then by Friday, I've definitely started, Andy and I do, it's one thing we do together. Tom Penning does as well. But what I call the data dump of everything I've been learning and reading to get it into a document to try to start thinking about it and notes I've made and all that, I do that by recording. I record that into my computer because of my fingers are so bad. So I do the data dump, and I need to have that done by certainly, hopefully, Thursday night, but if not, by Friday noon. And so that Friday afternoon and even sometimes Friday evening, that I'm starting to craft the sermon and write it and all that. And then by Saturday, I want to be just editing once Saturday gets there. And so I get up, you know, early Saturday and go to my office downtown at the coffee shop for about 3 hours. And I start the editing process there and then come home and edit more. And I comb through that several times to keep shaping it. And then I get up early Sunday morning to finish editing all that final thing. So there's a little bit something going on all week long. I don't like getting real behind on it. And I like being able to meditate and ponder on it. So that's why I like to start a little bit early on it. And, of course, when I'm preaching on Wednesday nights, then I have to work some of that in ahead of time, too. And so I'm teaching this coming Wednesday night, but I've been reading and studying on that for about a month. Certain times and days, you know, to get some things done, recording, data dump, and some initial editing and thinking through how to approach it and all that. So that it's just always kind of woven in and out. I don't know. It's not even a particular way I do every day. It's just kind of woven through the week as many opportunities as I can. If I'm mowing the yard, I'm thinking about it and block diagramming it, or I'm thinking about the outline or something while I'm mowing, and Pam's talking to me and I act like I listen, you know, but I'm really thinking... I'm thinking about the sermon, you know, and all that. Yeah, gotten good at that. I don't think I answered your question at all about my week looks like. It's amorphous
enough.
In there. It just all kind of oozes in and out.
Oh, that's helpful. You mentioned something earlier. I think even in your first comments, I think as we listen through your preaching, there is a recurring theme that comes up often, and it's grace. Grace from God, grace in the Christian life. I'm even thinking from Romans 5 when you preached on the superabounding grace of God. Could you take a minute and just talk about what is the role of grace in the Christian life?
Yeah, I'm glad to. I think Andy could comment on that. I just remember discussions we had even just where you guys were in your life and ministry back in New Zealand and all you guys went through and where you were theologically. And it was kind of amazing transformation from then to here. But anyway, what's the question? Grace in the life, important it is. The discovery of grace is crucial for the Christian life. I mean, it's impacting everything. It impacts the understanding of the gospel. And so you're understanding what it really means, that it's a free gift and there's nothing you can do to earn God's acceptance. And you can never counteract your sin in some way. You're far more sinful than you think you are. So take your worst, and God sees you even worse. And so you're far more sinful than you think you are, but you're far more accepted by God than you think you are, all because of his grace, sovereign grace. And so it impacts your understanding of the gospel, the doctrine of justification by grace through faith alone, the doctrines of grace, God's sovereignty and all that, and then your sanctification to realize that, you know, you're not saved by your works, and you can't be sanctified just by your self-effort as well, as Paul was trying to get across to the Galatians. And so it's not a mixture of sort of a little bit of legalism and a little bit of grace. It's all of grace, but if it's really grace, as Paul says in Romans 6, grace is actually your new master now, in one sense, the Lord, your new master. And so being under grace doesn't mean lawless. It's just now you're so thrilled and captured by the thought of God being so gracious to us and giving us what we don't deserve that you grow in your understanding that, I do want to obey his moral law. I do want to obey the commands. That's important. But out of a heart of love and gratefulness to the Lord for his grace. And so Romans 5, I think, was very influential in that with me, the superabounding grace of God. And of course, he answers the questions in Romans 6 of people who might abuse that. But just because some abuse grace, it's very important that we don't back down from it, though. And some would accuse you of being an antinomian, you know, if you talk about grace too much. And we shouldn't care about that. We don't want to be antinomian, but grace is important. And so, I mean, when you come to understand grace, now you're in a place where God can get really the glory for everything. Because it's not you. You couldn't come to Christ. You couldn't get the Lord God to accept you. And you can't keep yourself accepted. And so people struggle with that. Our default setting is legalism. Our default setting is to somehow try to balance out our sin and do penance. We become practicing Roman Catholics at times by doing penance to balance our sin. And so we need to take our sins seriously, but the motivation all changes because of grace. And I think you had a journey through that, didn't you, Andy? I mean, learning that as well.
Yeah, I mean, I grew up in a staunch Arminian church and it was very man-centered. It was very much about what you do. Salvation was a process you worked through, steps you had to go through, and I went through all of those steps. You know, I grew up in the church, so it was pretty simple for me to figure out that there's a heaven, there's a hell. I don't want to go to hell. You know, it's full of flames and burning and worms and pain and suffering, and so that's not a good place to go. I want to go to heaven. So the evangelical church I grew up in, and that's using that term loosely, basically said, well, these are the things you need to do. You need to pray the sinner's prayer. You know, what is a Christian? Well, a Christian is John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only beloved son. Whoever believes in him should not perish. And so I could quote that. Oh, that's good, brothers. He must be a Christian. Who can hinder this young man from being baptized? And so I got baptized at 13. But none of that changed my life. None of that, all of that knowledge of the gospel was just knowledge. That's all it was. And what I did was what many people do in the Christian life, and that's just get into this idea that if I just do these things, these Christian things, these good things, then somehow that's going to secure my place in heaven. But the reality is, all that I did was create a form of legalism by which I was saying to God, God, these are the things I've done, so therefore I'm now worthy of heaven. And I remember the very first time I supposedly became a Christian was when I told God, I commanded God to write my name in the Lamb's Book of Life. As if God was going to listen to me. And that was never the issue. The issue was I wasn't listening to God. And so for 5 years, I tried to be a Christian. I was a little bit like Martin Luther in that sense. I even went and bought a suit just to match the guys in the church, you know. I was 15. A 15-year-old in a suit, that's pretty crazy. But anyway, I would just do everything I possibly could to look like them on the outside. But inside, I was a Pharisee. I was full of dead men's bones. I was an angry, bitter, prideful. I was just a rotten young man. And I remember going to one of the elders of the church and saying, something's wrong. You know, I'm supposed to be a Christian, but I live like I'm living in hell, you know, like there is no heaven. And I said, can you help me? And the guy said, oh, don't worry about it. That's just Satan trying to cause you to have doubts. I was there when you got baptized. Well, baptism was just that. There was no testimony. I mean, if any one of these men had simply asked me, Andy, what's changed in your life since coming to Christ? I wouldn't have had an answer for that because nothing had changed. Except on the outside, I guess I could have talked about it while I bought a suit. So it became a battle for me and I became suicidal. It literally tore me apart because I was trying to be something on the outside that I wasn't on the inside. And I became very depressed. And everything in my life was looking good on the outside. I just graduated. I just met my first wife, Barbie. She's my first wife. And my own. Just so you know, and my only wife. And yet I was absolutely miserable. Why? Because it was all my efforts. And everything I tried to do, the more righteousness I tried to gain in my life, the more depravity I saw in my heart. I couldn't live with that. It was painful. And the day that I got saved was the day I was going to commit suicide. And you would think God, if God is so gracious and kind and loving, that what he would do is come alongside you on that day and say, no, you don't want to do that. You're a really good guy, Andy. I love you because you're a good guy. But he didn't. What the Spirit of God did that day in my life, as I'm heading down a road on a motorbike to end my life, was he unveiled, it was like a movie of every sin I've ever committed. And I was watching it, and I was becoming more and more distraught with what I was witnessing about me until I began to weep. And I couldn't even stay on the motorbike. I had to pull the bike off the road, country road. I sat on the side of the road, and I knew God was there. And for the very first time in my life, I experienced grace. Because in the midst of my realization of how utterly depraved I was, God was there. And I didn't pray the sinner's prayer. I just remember thinking, what a mess I've made of my life. And somehow just the thought was, God, if you can take these broken pieces and pick them up and use them for your glory, for your purposes, then I'm all yours. And I said, I surrender. I surrender. And in an instant, I went from being manic, depressant, suicidal, to having the clearest thoughts I've ever had in my life of what I needed to do to honor God. Why? What changed? Well, that day, the day I wasn't seeking God and probably wasn't never had sought him, was the day God sought me and found me. That's grace. That's his work. And he gifted to me that day, in the midst of my lowest point in life, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I couldn't have explained that then. But I knew I was free, and I knew I was at peace with God. And I got on my bike thinking that he was going to send me to Africa, and I was going to be boiled in a pot of stew and eaten alive for Christ. And the first premonition I had was, you need to go home. I hadn't been in my home for a couple of years. You need to go home. You need to humble yourself, seek forgiveness from your parents, and confess what a rotten son you've been to them. Now, the pot looked a lot better at that stage. No, it didn't. Honestly, there wasn't even a thought of that. I just got on my bike, rode home, walked into the kitchen, which I hadn't been in for 2 years, humbled myself, asked them for forgiveness, asked my parents for forgiveness. And it was so easy. I was a prideful young man. I still have to deal with pride, but I was really prideful. And it was, again, it was like I was watching something unfold. And here's the interesting. Titus 2 talks about the grace of God being an effectual working. And I'm sitting there confessing my sins to my parents, begging their forgiveness, if they could possibly forgive me for the way I've treated them. And they were professing Christians, and they just sat there in stunned silence. And my mom, who never was at loss for a word, was just silenced. And I thought, what is this? It was like there was a power in the room that was so much greater than me or my parents, and they experienced it, and I was experiencing it, and we were absolutely and utterly silenced. What is that power? It's the grace of God. And it's only seen when we're broken. It's only seen when we are surrendered to the will of Christ. And that put me on a quest. I didn't know any of that, by the way. I just, that's what I went through. I'm explaining it with some theology now. It wasn't until 5 years later I knew something wasn't right with what was being preached in my church and what I was reading and studying in my love for the scriptures, and I began to read. And the first book that put me on the right direction was a book by Gershom Machen. You've probably read it. What is Faith? What is Truth? He did a series of What Is books. And my dad had them, and I began to read them, and they made sense. For the first time, this theology began to form, and it drove me down that path. And I spent 2 years of my life with my first cousin, who was a doctor, training to be a doctor. And we didn't know anything else. We just studied every passage that mentioned or looked like the grace of God in the Bible. And we had, back in the day, those printing sheets, you know, that were all linked together. And we just put in these verses, and then we would wrestle with what were they saying, and how does this grace look like? What does it mean? And it really drove me on a quest. And ultimately, you know, through a series of events, I guess, and books that I read, I began to understand the doctrines of grace in a right way. And it freed me. I was freed. And I never had a sense of despair ever again in that way that I had the day I was suicidal. And all I can say is that's the grace of God, because I didn't deserve that. I was the most undeserving guy on the planet. That's how I felt on that day. And yet God picked me up in that brokenness, and he empowered me. He effectually worked in me. And I was quite a loner. Within 3 weeks of that time, I was preaching to about 400 to 500 young people at a bonfire. In New Zealand, we celebrate some guy that wanted to blow up the parliament in Britain. I don't know what that means, but anyway. So we were, you know, it was a fireworks night, and all these youth groups had come together. And I went to the guy who was organizing it, and I said, so are we going to get all these young people together, and are they going to hear the gospel and sing and do some things, you know, spiritual for the night? And he said, yeah, I think we're going to do that. And I said, well, who's speaking? And he said, well, would you like to speak? And I just said, yes. Why would I say yes? That was dumb. I'm a three-week-old Christian. I have no understanding. And after I said yes, he said, good, and he walked away. And I thought, oh, it's starting in 20 minutes. I ran to my car, and I got inside to turn on the little light, and I opened my Bible, and I said, Lord, you need to help me, because I don't know what to do here. And again, his grace is sufficient. And he took me back to what I'd read that morning, Colossians chapter 1. We read it this morning about Jesus Christ and who he is, and I just shared that, and people got saved that night. And I knew that wasn't me. That was God's grace. So, yeah, coming to sit under ministry like Kerry's and John MacArthur and men like that, just over the years they came out to New Zealand and it just put everything in order for me and helped me grasp just the super abounding grace of God. We live today, you and I exist today and tonight because of God's grace. If God's grace wasn't here, we would not be here. We'd be under eternal judgment, separated from him forever.
Amen. Maybe a final question. Carrie, how can we pray for you and for Pam? And as you answer that, then I want to ask Andy if you would pray for them.
Well, you never stop growing in the basics. Pam and I are still learning, how to have a godly marriage, you know, and how to persevere in our love for one another. Can never stop praying for us for that. 45 years of learning so far, and we want another 45 years. Maybe that math's not real good, but you know, you get the point. We are still parenting. Parenting just changes. That's all, you know, based on the age of your children. That never stops. So we need wisdom there. Pam and I are still energized in ministry, and we're grateful for that. So we thank the Lord for that. Pray for just God's will to continue to be done in our ministry here alongside you folks of what he wants to do. I mean, I don't know. We're pretty simple with the things we need and what we desire God to do. So, yeah.
Let's pray. God, you are so gracious and kind and merciful. And as we sit here tonight, there isn't a person in this room that doesn't, at some level, understand that. We have sinned against you. We've offended you, a holy God, over and over again, and yet you are so good to us. You save us. You secure us. You call us. You direct us. And Father, you bring us into a ministry in the body of Christ. You gift us to that end. You grace us to that end. And Father, as I think of Carrie and as I think of Pam, again, I'm just reminded of your goodness and your grace. Father, their lives have been, as we even witnessed tonight, by many people who have shared the impact of their lives on them, that Father, you've used them by your grace. And their just willingness to let you, Lord, work in them has impacted many people. And we're thankful for that. And yet, Father, we need your grace every day. And Lord, as Carrie's just mentioned, and in marriage, Lord, I pray for Carrie and I pray for Pam that you would continue to give them that deep love for you together, but a deep love for one another. That, Father, that ministry would not pull them apart, but rather drive them together. That you would enrich their marriage, you would enrich their lives, and the way they communicate with each other, that Father, as they pray, as they seek your will and seek your mind, that Lord, they would all the more see your good hand upon their lives. And your grace, you brought them together, and your grace, you have sustained them thus far in their marriage, and we pray, God, you would enrich them even more, that they would be a blessing to many others. And Father, we pray for the area of parenting in their life. Lord, this is... It's a challenge. Lord, we get to understand a little bit of your heart, Lord, to us, that we see our own children and the struggles they have as they try to find their way forward in life. And ultimately, Lord, we are dependent on you to work in our children's lives. And I pray for Carrie and Pam that they would lean heavily on you in this time, and that, Father, you would help them to minister to their children effectually, that, Father, again, your grace would be seen and experienced, that their children might continue to be drawn to you in greater ways, that might be sanctified more into the likeness of Christ, that, Father, they might look to their parents and see in them lives that are truly fashioned and formed by your Spirit, that, Lord, they might be drawn to that. So we just pray for wisdom. We pray for grace and help and truth and all of these things, that that every opportunity, Father, that they have, they might be able to pour into their children. And then as grandchildren come along, what a blessing that is, Father. And so we just pray for them in that area. And we pray also, God, as they seek to minister here and wherever you call them, whatever opportunity you give them, Father, we pray that you would cause their ministry to flourish. Lord, that you would just continue to help them to be that humble couple that looks to you day by day. And Father, as you open doors, that you would use them. Father, you would bring many to a knowledge of Christ through their ministry here in Twin City Bible Church. That there would be people you would draw in the door, Lord, that you would bring them here because the light of the truth of your word is being proclaimed, and that, Father, that light, that truth would become a means by which others begin to see the desperate need they have of a Savior. And so, God, we pray, make their ministry flourish. Give them even greater blessings, that, Lord, they may look back even beyond this time and say, God, you are good. You have done more than we could have ever thought or imagined or asked. Lord, we just desire that for Kerry and Pam. And we pray that you would build in this church a deep love for Christ and a deep love for one another. We live in divided and broken times, culturally, Father, politically, Lord, financially. These are difficult times for many people. And I just pray there would be a deep love, the love of Christ in this church. Lord, it would be seen in Kerry and Pam's love for the body. Lord, for the love of the body one for another. And again, that Christ, as Jesus said, that through that love, that the world would know that we are his disciples. So we thank you for Kerry. We thank you for Pam. We pray your blessing upon them in the days that lie ahead. And as we've heard tonight, may, Lord, you enrich them and strengthen them, give them endurance, give them the ability to go beyond what they feel they're able to, even in the natural realm, and that, God, you would use them mightily in these future days, we pray in Jesus' precious name. And we'll give you all the glory. Amen.